reading today from the first chapter of Acts. Have your Bibles.
Turn there with me. Praise God, praise God. Acts chapter number 1.
Thank the Lord, thank the Lord. Praise God. I'm going to read from the very first verse, Acts chapter number 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after this his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. I'm going to keep your Bibles open, and I'm going to go a verse at a time for a while. But in the first verse, Luke speaks of the gospel that is already written. How that in that gospel he tells of what Jesus both began to do and teach. Now in the book of Acts that I've just read, he tells what Jesus continues to do and continued to do and teach through the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon his life. Then in the third verse, Jesus showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Facts of history. And I thought as I was preparing, it's hard for me to understand, it's hard for me to believe, that some of our day still refuse to believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. Fundamental churches today, some of those do not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. That he died for the sins of the world. That is buried and rose again. There are many in Christian churches today, so-called Christian churches, that do not believe. But the Bible is true. Whether men believe it or not, the Bible is true. In fact, there's a scripture in the Bible that says the Word of God cannot be broken. Cannot be altered. Will not be altered. Men might fail to live by it, but it cannot be altered. Cannot be changed. In the 6 and 7 verses, Jesus spoke of restoring the kingdom to Israel. And I want you to notice one thing in those verses. He did not tell them the time of his coming,
to show the kingdom to the nation of Israel. He promised power in the 8th verse that they might have boldness to witness, that they might have boldness to live an overcoming life, that they might have boldness to live holy in an ungodly world. Keep that in mind. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be endued with power to live in victory. Thank God, in the 11th verse, said, ye men of Galilee, ye men of Galilee, this is an interesting note. I want you to think of this. Then the children of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, settled in the promised land, and that had been given to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. The Bible tells me that they settled there from Lebanon in the north to Beersheba in the south, from Jericho in the east to the Mediterranean in the west, and 2.5 tribes on the other side of the Jordan River, east of Jordan, east of the Jordan River, and all of that, they serve all of that territory, and yet the Bible says, as Luke is writing in this verse, he says, ye men of Galilee, 12 tribes, now there's 12 apostles, and all 12 apostles are from the Galilee. Another item of interest, when he says, as he begins to list the apostles, and in that 11th verse, or what verse was it, 11? 13th verse, he mentions Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And then when you go to Matthew and to Luke's Gospel, you find that they start out a different way. How they say Matthew and Luke say Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And now it's Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And as I was saying something, I found that is amusing. Of every list of the apostles in the Bible, no two lists are exactly alike in the same order. As I read that and understood that and found that to be so, a thought came to me. It really doesn't make any difference where your name is inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life as long as it's there. Whatever the list might be, how God has it, if your name is written down in glory, you've got something to worship God about. Shout about. Thank God, thank God. Psalm writer says there's a new name written down in glory and it's mine. Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad yours is there? Yes. Thank God. In the 14th verse, there's three more things of interest that I would like to bring to your attention. He says, and they were all with one accord. And that struck me as being something wonderful. They're in unity. No longer is there division that had been up until this time. Even amongst the disciples. No longer is there big eyes and little ears that some are rolling it over the others. But now they are united, no divisions among them. They've been sanctified. No wonder God said, this is the word the Bible says, this is the word of God, even your sanctification. Because sanctification brings unity. If a husband and wife are sanctified, they'll have a better marriage. You can say amen. It's true. Well, of course, second thing that I'd like to mention from that list, in that verse, they have the name of Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there. And here it is in the first chapter of Acts. There are 27 books in the New Testament. There's four Gospels, and now in the first chapter of Acts, and from this first chapter to the rest of the Bible, Mary is never mentioned again. Her name is never mentioned again. That does not take away from Mary. She's blessed above women. Chosen by God. But her name is not mentioned again in the New Testament. Then the third thing is, the Bible says Jesus' brothers were in that crowd in the first chapter of Acts. And so it's not Bible study time, but let me share this with you. Jesus' brothers, and he had brothers, After Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary had children. But they didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah. How can my brother be the Messiah? We were raised together. We slept together in the same bedroom. We played together. We worked together. How can my brother be the promised Messiah? And they rejected him. Evidently, until he arose from the dead, was buried, and rose from the dead. And when that happened, they became believers. And they are in this group in the first chapter of the book of Acts. In fact, one of his brothers is the chairman of the General Conference in the 15th chapter of Acts later on, having served God and obeyed God. There are three thoughts that I wanted to bring to your attention, but then let me give you the background. On the day of Jesus' resurrection, there were some that were disappointed. They were confused. As to what was going on, they saw Jesus crucified, arrested, and then crucified and died on the cross. And two disciples went back home to Emmaus. They were disturbed within. They didn't know what to think of it all. They believed that he was the Messiah. They believed that he was the Son of God. But now they crucified him. And not only that, but the women have been to the tomb early that morning and came to tell the disciples that the tomb is empty, but we can't find him. He's gone. These two disciples go back home to the Emmaus, disturbed, and while they are walking, downhearted, Jesus appears. Does not make his appearance known to them, but he walks beside them, and they talk about the arrest, and they talk about all that's taking place in Jerusalem, and finally they come to Emmaus, and the two disciples invite this man to come in and eat with them. And when they come to the table and Jesus prays blessing upon the food, their eyes were opened, the Bible said, and they realized that it was Jesus. And the Bible says, and Jesus vanished out of their midst. He was there and then he was gone. I come with a story to that evening in Jerusalem. The disciples are behind locked doors for fear. And I can understand it. The leader has been put to death. They are the followers of that man. And if they kill him, they might kill us. And they've locked the doors. And they are behind the locked doors in fear. And suddenly Jesus appears in their midst. Thomas being absent converses with them. And in a moment's time, he was gone. The Bible said he vanished. He was gone. But in today's reading that I've just read to you, the Bible says in the first chapter of Acts, while they were gathered there on the Mount of Olives, they saw him go away. When he was taken up from them into heaven, they saw him go away. In the 10th verse, and I'm going to read the 10th verse. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. They saw him go away. They looked steadfastly, the Bible said, towards heaven. Their eyes were on Jesus. Their eyes were on the Lord of glory, the Christ of glory. And I'm going to stop right there for a moment. If there's a need today in this church and in my family and yours, there's a need for every one of us to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ in the hour in which we live. Take your eyes off the Lord and you might miss it all. Keep your eyes. One songwriter said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And all the cares of this world, the troubles of this world, will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Brother, if you look at Jesus, things work out altogether differently. Let me read this with you. If you look back, there's nothing but there, the sin and darkness and misery. If you look to the left and to the right at men, at what they're doing or what they might not be doing, let me tell you something, it'll bring despair and disappointment. The arm of flesh will fail you. Your friends will let you down. People that you thought would be there, sometimes they can't be there. Sometimes maybe they've got other things to do, but listen closely. People will disappoint you, but He'll never disappoint. What a Savior. What a mighty God. Listen to this. When the two disciples went home to Emmaus, Jesus there at the table with them, suddenly He was gone. He vanished. From that room in Jerusalem with the disciples, Jesus was there, and suddenly He was gone. He vanished. Out there on the Mount of Olives, these two men that stood by said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here and gazing into the heavens? Why stand ye here?" I want you to know they had their eyes on the Lord. They had their eyes. It was what they were watching as He went away. Keep your eyes on the Lord today. One of these days you're going to see Him. It might be the second day of February 2014. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Hallelujah. Don't let anything come between you and the Lord. If you look around about it, you'll get all caught up about what's happening over here. What's happening over here? Keep your eyes on Him. He'll be there to bless and to encourage and to help you along the way. Thank God. Thank God. Lift up, the psalmist said, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help." My help cometh from the Lord. If you'll keep your eyes on the Lord, brother, you'll walk in victory. Amen, amen, amen. I like that verse from the 121st Psalm. I like the writings of the psalmist. Keep your eyes on God. Lift up mine eyes unto the Lord. Luke said, "Look up and lift up your heads, your rejection voice now." Hallelujah. Everybody today, lift up your eyes. He's coming. Thank God, thank God. Oh, Brother Jones, I might miss that dime in the parking lot if I'm looking up. If you miss a dime looking up, you'll find something better than a dime. Thank God, thank God. What a Savior, what a mighty God. What a blessing it gave me. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't. And I'm saying this, everyone. Don't get your eyes on man. Man will fail you. Thought came to me just then, so I won't throw it out. Don't get pastor religion. You understand what I just said? Don't tie your life to a man, a pastor, a deacon, or whoever. Tie your life to Jesus. That's the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. Hallelujah. Don't ever substitute anyone for Jesus. Thank God. The Bible says in that 10th verse, two men stood by in white apparel. And I was reading, and I studied, and I read a lot of things, and a lot of speculation as to who the two men are. Some believe that the two men there on the Mount of Olives happened to be Moses and Elijah, who had been with Jesus in the 17th chapter of Matthew on the Mount of Transfiguration along with Peter, James, and John. Others believe that it's Enoch and Elijah, two Old Testament prophets that have been caught up to heaven and never died. They're the ones that are there on the mount. I say, ye men of Galilee. Still others believe that they are two angels, possibly that were there when the stone was rolled away and when the women came to the graveside that Sunday morning, the two angels that were at the tomb. Let me share with you this morning of what I believe. I don't know who they are. But I know why they were there. They were there as messengers of the Almighty God. And they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye up gazing up into heaven?" Into the heavens, and they were dressed in white apparel. White is a symbol of light and of divinity. White is the emblem of purity and holiness. Let me throw this out, and I'm going to hurry along. White is the dress code of heaven. Isn't that amazing? I like color, even though I'm colorblind. I'm not as colorblind as some people think I am. And maybe I'm more colorblind than some others think I am. But I can tell red, bright red, from light pink. I can't tell black from navy blue most of the time, unless the light is just right. And a lot of other things.
But the main part that I want you to understand here, this time, white is going to be the dress of heaven, representing purity, holiness, righteousness. Pure and white. God, I've told you the story about a man that died, a minister that died, and his wife and four daughters gave me a white linen jacket, coat. Their father, her husband, wore that and wore that type of thing. I never was able to wear it. It just didn't look like me. I even took it to camp meeting. Thought, surely one service I'm going to put on that white linen coat of beauty. And I just couldn't do it. It wasn't me. Wait till we get to heaven. I'm going to put it on. Won't be that same one. White would be the color of our clothing and glory. Then he said these words, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye see. I've seen him go away into heaven." Let me say this today. Three words, this same Jesus is coming back again. Hallelujah, hallelujah. From time to time in our society, a president will send a representative or a delegation or somebody to represent him or represent America to some person in some foreign country. And I thought about that. We had a man that was a member of this church. In 1945, no, he wasn't a member here in 1945. But in 1945, he was in the army. And when the surrender was made by the Japanese, and they were going to sign the surrender declaration on the USS Missouri, the battleship Missouri, in the Japan harbor, a man that one time was a member of the church was a photographer on that day on the USS Missouri taking pictures of General Douglas MacArthur and the leader of the Japanese, was it Hirohito? Whoever was representing the Japanese as they were signing the documents. General MacArthur was the representative of that president. President Harry S. Truman. 1978. We happened to be in Israel, but the prime minister died. Go to my ear. And so our president in 1978 was Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter did not send the Secretary of Treasury or the Vice President or some other. He sent his mother, Miss Lillian Carter. He sent his mother to represent him and America at the funeral of Golda Meir, the Prime Minister. Recently, our President has sent the Secretary of State, John Kerry, to the Middle East, trying to work out something about Iran and about Syria and about Lebanon and about Hezbollah and about Hamas and all the rest, trying to somehow find work sending out for some kind of a peace plan. A delegation, a representative. This is what I want to bring to your attention today. This same Jesus is coming back. And he's not going to send a representative. He's not going to send people. And he's not going to send Michael. He's not going to send Raphael. He's not going to send any other. He's coming himself. This same Jesus, hallelujah. This same Jesus, as you have seen go away, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go away. Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth again. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. It's in a mess today, but he's coming back. And he's going to straighten it all out. Thank God, thank God. This same Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go away. I jotted some things down. I tried to memorize them. If I was 30 years old today, I would have it memorized. But I'm beyond that. This same Jesus, the one that was foretold by Moses, David, and Isaiah, this same Jesus, the one who was conceived of the Holy Ghost and born of a Jewish virgin. This same Jesus that was circumcised the eighth day and sometime later was taken to the temple to be dedicated unto God the Father. This same Jesus that was baptized by his cousin, John, in the River Jordan. The same Jesus that was tempted by the devil, by Satan for 40 days and nights in the wilderness. Listen to this part. Yet without sin. He was tempted in all matters such as you and I, yet without sin. Some people say, well, Brother Joseph, he was God. Yes, he was, but he was man. The same Jesus that turned water into wine at Cana of Galilee, that delivered a double-possessed man in Gadara, that healed a man at the pool of Bethesda, that had been there 38 long years unable to walk. The same Jesus that opened the eyes of blind Bartimaeus of Jericho. The same Jesus, hallelujah, that cleansed the leper, that healed all manner of sickness and disease, who multiplied the loaves and fishes and filled 5,000 and walked on the water. And I said, thank God, the same Jesus is coming back again. Hallelujah, hallelujah, but that's not all. The same Jesus that was arrested by the mob, and that was interrogated by Herod and by Pilate, and was brought before the high court, and was declared to be guilty of blasphemy, and was taken out and beaten, and then crucified on the cross of Calvary, and buried in a borrowed tomb. I want you to know the same Jesus arose again. Hallelujah, he's alive, he's alive. Oh, glory. The only people in the world that believe he's alive are those that believe in the Bible. He's alive, he's alive. Thank God, and this same Jesus that arose again, is coming back. That third day he came forth from the grave with victory over death, hell, and the grave. And I want you to understand today he holds the keys. He's victorious. He's conqueror. And because he's conqueror, he said, I will anoint you. And you will be conqueror. And more than conqueror. You know what that means to me? That means you'll live an overcoming life. Thank God. Somebody said, Brother Jones, I'm beat down. Get up! I wish everyone would understand what I just said. My family and yours. If you're not careful, you get the feeling like, well, maybe there's nothing, no hope out there. There is hope. He's alive. Reach out and get his hand extended to you. Get a hold of his hand. Hallelujah. Get a hold of his hand. Boy, when Peter reached out to the lame man at the temple, he took him by the hand and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Let me tell you something. There's someone greater than Peter here today. His name is Jesus. When he takes you by the hand, brother, you can get up. I remember a sermon preached by Bishop Simon about the palsied man who had a withered hand. And Jesus said to him one day, he said, "Stretch forth thine hand." That's in the Bible. Stretch forth thy hand. You know what that man can say? Jesus, don't you see? I can't even move it. Can't you see it's withered? I just can't do a thing with it. If Jesus says stretch forth your hand, you know what you can do? You can stretch it forth. And the Bible said that immediately his hand was made whole. His arm was made whole. This same Jesus we are worshiping today, as I was reading about in the first chapter of Acts, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go away. And I'm going to wind down. During these past 2,000 years, Jesus has been building his church. He said in the 16th chapter of Matthew, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The devil has tried every trick that he knows to destroy the church of the living God, but the church is going over. 2,000 years he's been building the church. Some years ago, we were having some special meeting. There were about 30 people in the choir of our church, 26 to 30 people in the choir. Someone asked the question, "How many of you were saved in this church?" And I remember Jan McNair was standing right here,
And I turned around and several in the choir had been saved, and so many of that congregation. I want to say this today. But for the past 2,000 years, God has blessed and saved and prepared hearts for heaven. 38 years ago this month, God spoke to our hearts about starting this church, gave us directions, then gave us the property as we prayed out here on Blackburn Lane. Property was not even for sale, but God had it in reserve for us. God had you and me in mind before we came along. And so the church was started February 1976. And I was looking back over the 38 years, just again yesterday evening back out here at church, in my heart and in my mind. I'm not going to run through anything or try to make a list of anything, but I can say it this way. God has been good. He's been a good God. And I'm going to leave it with you today. The same Jesus that said, I will build a church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. He's still building. He's going to build it until the trumpet sounds. And the church is going over to the other side with victory. And God has had a hand in this church. And has blessed you and me. Not because of me. Please understand that. But because he's who he is. And he said, the two men on the mountain said, this same Jesus is still coming back again in a manner just like you see him go away. And I'm closing. When I came to the fourth chapter of the First Thessalonians, I read that 17th verse, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Start with Brother Claude Cousin, right over here, going all the way down that side and all the way back over here. Maybe back over here to Brother C.L. Starling. We're up close to the front and all those in between. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to sing a course this morning. It's number 66 in your hymn book, just the course. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. He's coming. We're going to meet with a new pastor probably tomorrow evening. And then we hope that from yesterday's meeting, hope that maybe before long get everything worked out so that it'll be here. I'm praying God just works everything out so smoothly, so good, that everyone will know that God is working things out. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You believe what I just said? He's a big God. He loves us. He does all things well. Hallelujah. And he's coming back again. I don't know how much longer we have, but one thing I do know, as long as the Lord tarries, he's going to bless us. He will let him. My wife is coming to the piano. We're going to sing just the course, honey. We shall see the King.